Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. This is God's word. Give your attention to it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah so that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm and attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? This is God's word. Quick question, how many of you have ever made the same mistake more than once? Show of hands. That's good. I'm in good company this morning. I'm right there with you. I've made the same mistake many times in my life. One of the recurring mistakes I make in my life is the misjudging of the amount of time an activity or a project will take. When I go and do a job for someone, or I go and help someone out, oftentimes as I'm leaving home, or maybe before that, Michelle will ask me, well, how long do you think it will be? And I can't tell you how many times I've replied, well, it should just be a few hours. I'll be home before you know it. And then those few hours seem to be like only a few minutes, and it's pretty common that something unexpected happens, and before you know it, the whole day is gone. Sometimes even multiple days are spent on something that should only take a few hours. It's happened so many times in my life that when I say I'll only be a few hours, Michelle will sometimes ask me, is that real time or is that mic time? really bad when I think about how long is this project going to take me, and I think about the answer in my mind, and then I double it, and that's the answer I tell Michelle, and I'm still wrong. That's when it's really bad. But we do that, don't we? We tend to fall short in the same things more than once. We tend to make the same mistake more than one time. If you can relate to that, then you'll be able to relate to where we find the prophet Jonah in our text this morning. As we come to the end of our time looking at this servant of the Lord, we find him in chapter 4 with very much the same attitude that he had when we first met him in chapter 1. In chapter 1, you'll recall, God tells him to go away to this faraway city called Nineveh, and he says, preach against the city. Who remembers what Jonah did? Somebody help me out here. What did he do? What did he do? He ran away. Now God works in his life, and he brings him to the place where he does go to Nineveh, and Jonah goes to the city, and he delivers the message that God commands, and it looks like he's on the right track. But here in chapter 4, we find once again that he's unhappy with God's will being done in the world. He would rather, as we come to this chapter, we see that he would rather get what he wants rather than what God wants. And I think that's a struggle that all of us face on a regular basis. And so there's some tremendous help for us as we come to this text in Jonah chapter 4. Turn in your Bibles there once again, if you would, to follow along. There's some tremendous help for us in these chapters as we wrestle with that tension between what we want and what God wants. And what we have in this chapter is we have three powerful warnings for us about rejecting God's will in our life. And if we will take these warnings to heart, it will encourage us to pray for and desire God's will instead of our own. Here's the first warning. Rejecting God's will hardens our heart towards God. What the Lord desires, what he wants, is completely inseparable from his character. Therefore, when we despise, when we reject, when we don't want what he wants, we're not just turning away from what he wants, we're turning away from him. Rejecting God's will harden our hearts towards God. The end of Jonah chapter 3 is an amazing scene. Having been threatened with complete destruction, the people of this huge city have turned from their evil ways. They put on sackcloth and they sit on ashes and they turn from their evil, and they're hoping, they're hoping that God will be merciful towards them. And at the end of chapter 3, we're told that he is, that he gives them mercy. I mean, just imagine for a moment taking a trip to the city of Toronto in June and going up and down the streets in Toronto and preaching to thousands of people about coming destruction if they persist in their sin, and then all of a sudden thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people repent from their sin and trust Jesus as their Savior. How would you feel? I don't know about you, but I'd be pretty jacked about that. That'd be great. Jonah here reacts in the opposite direction. Look at verse 1. Of chapter 4. So this is the scene. There's all these people who have repented because of Jonah's preaching. And we read this. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. The heart of Jonah's preaching was, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Matthew Henry takes that to mean he told them nothing of repentance. He told them nothing about hope. He told them nothing about the difference between right and wrong, good and evil. He was not encouraging them about the possibility of forgiveness. He was just preaching about their destruction. That's it. Verses 2 and 3 give us a bit more insight into what Jonah was thinking and why he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. It turns out that Jonah jumped on a ship and tried to run away as far as he possibly could from the presence of the Lord in Israel. He jumped on a ship and he ran away, not because he was afraid of rejection when he got to Nineveh. It's not because he was afraid of what the people who lived there, who were enemies of Israel, who would naturally hate him because of where he was from. He wasn't afraid of what they would do to him. He wasn't afraid that they would put him in prison or kick him out of the city or even take his life. It's not why he ran. He ran because he thought, if I go and preach to these people, God might relent from the disaster that he's talking about here. Now, on the surface, that seems pretty unthinkable, doesn't it, for somebody who knows God and loves God? How could a preacher of God's word be so upset that people actually listened? Most of the pastors that I know are upset because people don't listen. How could he be so upset that they've turned from their sin and that they've received mercy? He's so upset that he says he wants God to take his life from him in verse 3. How can that be? What we have to appreciate here is both the history and the future of the relationship between Israel and the nation of Assyria. That's the nation that Nineveh was in. The Assyrians historically had inflicted great harm upon the country of Israel, the country that Jonah loved. And in just 30 to 50 years from the time of Jonah's preaching, in just 30 to 50 years from the time that he goes to Nineveh, the Assyrians are going to come to Israel and they're going to wipe them out. It's going to be a bad scene. And there's going to be unspeakable harm that the Assyrians are going to do to the Israelites. And we don't know for sure because the text doesn't say, but it's very possible that as a prophet of the Lord, and it's very possible that when Jonah was preaching in his own country, he was telling the Israelites about this coming destruction. It's very possible that Jonah knew full well what the Assyrians were going to do. But what if the sin of the Ninevites was so great that God would wipe them out before they ever had the chance, 30 to 50 years in the future, to come against Israel? Then judgment against Israel might be delayed. On top of that, it's really certain that Jonah's preaching back home was being ignored by his own people, the people of Israel, and they were persisting in their idolatry despite having been warned about the coming destruction on account of their evil. So here's the thing. In Jonah's mind, the people who should be listening, the people of Israel, are not. And the people who shouldn't be listening, the godless Ninevites, they are. I think he believes that all of this is going to work out for the destruction of the home that he loves. Nineveh is saved. Israel is going to be destroyed. And so he's angry. He's upset. He's not happy with God's will in this situation. It would be easy for us, it'd be easy for me to judge Jonah pretty harshly here. Like, what's up, dude? All these people are repenting. How can you not be happy? It'd be easy to be pretty harsh with Jonah here. But we would be wise to try and appreciate the magnitude of what this means for his life. This would be like your worst enemy. Just bring that person to mind for a moment. I'm sure we've all had experiences with people and that have been bitter and bring up all kinds of bad feelings in our heart. Bring that person to mind, your worst enemy, the person who doesn't like you, like who hates you the most, and you don't have a whole lot of affection for them either. Imagine your worst enemy accepting Jesus and going to heaven, and your closest friend, who you love deeply, rejecting him and going to hell. That's what Jonah's feeling here. That's hard. That's hard stuff. And yet God says to him, and he says this in verse 4. He says, the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? That's a rhetorical question. Of course the answer is no. His anger is misplaced. His resistance, though, was much deeper than I don't want to go to Nineveh. It's I don't want to go to Nineveh. This is what he prays to the Lord. I don't want to go to Nineveh because of who you are, Lord. What God commands and what he desires are the direct result of who he is. I don't want to go because you're gracious and kind and compassionate. And when we reject what he commands, we are hardening our hearts towards his nature and towards his character. This past year, I was introduced to turning wood on a lathe. Anybody ever do that before? You ever turn wood on a lathe? One of the things I learned early on in turning wood on the lathe was the importance of sharp tools. If a tool isn't sharp, the cut is no longer smooth or precise, and the farther away the tool gets from being sharp, the more dull it becomes, the more problems develop as you try and shape the wood, and it can even get to the place of being dangerous where the wood will break apart and come off the lathe. Fighting against what the Lord wants in our lives is very much like that. It dulls our affections for him. And the farther we get away from him, the less we want to listen to what he says. And the more we don't listen to what he says, the more our love for him is decreased, and the cycle just keeps going on and on and on. It's surprising to me how often I hear people talk about being a Christian and loving Jesus while at the same time saying, I don't need to listen to this part or that part of the Bible. I've heard people say stuff like, I don't need to listen to the Apostle Paul. I don't need to listen to the book of Romans, or I don't need to listen to the book of 1 Timothy, or I don't need to listen to the book of Genesis or whatever it might be. That to say that you love Jesus and you're not willing to listen to what he says is impossible. In fact, Jesus said himself, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Why does he say that? Why does Jesus say that? Because what flows out of who he is the content of his word. He doesn't just say things for the sake of saying them. He doesn't just give commands for the sake of giving commands. His commands are coming out of who he is. And when you say, I don't want to listen to what he says, I don't want to obey his command, what you're really saying is you don't want him. It's inescapable. Now, of course, we all fall short. We all disobey at times. Which is why the Bible is very clear, no one can be saved by works. We all need grace and we all need forgiveness. The question that's on the table here is, are we striving to embrace God's will or are we willfully rejecting it? Willful rejection of what God says is a willful rejection of God himself. If we start walking down that road, it's going to lead to something else in our life. And we see that here in Jonah's life. And this is the second warning from this chapter. It's this, is that rejecting God's will leads to disappointment. Knowing and loving the Lord is the only possible way to find lasting purpose and satisfaction in our life. So when we desire the opposite of what God says, of what he wants, we're setting ourselves up for frustration and sadness. Rejecting God's will leads to disappointment. After voicing his great displeasure to the Lord for sparing the Ninevites, we read this of the prophet in verse 5. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. With the entire city turning from their sin in hope of receiving mercy, the preaching task that Jonah was sent to Nineveh to do was complete. He's done the preaching. Where the Ninevites are hoping for God to show kindness, Jonah is hoping for the Lord to change his mind back away from mercy towards destruction. And so he goes to the east of the city. Commentators point out that if you look at the geography of where Nineveh was located, to the east of the city was hilly, it was mountainous. And so what Jonah was thinking is likely he would go out to the east of the city so he could get a high vantage point, climb up to a high point so that he could see the whole city. I mean, if you're going to see fire from heaven, you want to have a good seat. And that's what he's hoping for. And as he's sitting there, he is experiencing the climate that was common in that area. It's still common in that area. It's very hot at particular times of the year, and the sun beats down rather strongly. And so he cobbles together this makeshift shelter, and he tries to get some relief there. He likely had very little to work with, some dry scraps of this or that, and his shelter probably wasn't very effective, which is why we read his reaction to what God does in verse 6 as so positive. Look at verse 6. It says, "Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort." So here's his reaction. "So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant." Instead of the dry bits of whatever Jonah had used to scrap together his makeshift shelter, the Lord provides his servant a fresh green plant in the midst of a desert-like area. And probably the plant that came up was one that had broad leaves. I don't know if you've ever seen a garden plant with really broad leaves, but most commentators think it was a very leafy plant. And it grows up to a high enough height to give Jonah great relief from the sun and the heat. Now, verse 10 tells us that God made that plant grow in a single night. How many gardeners are with us this morning? You ever see a plant grow to 6 feet tall in a single night? It's pretty clear that this is a miracle, right? And so Jonah's reaction to what God does for him here is understandable. The Bible says here that he was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Why so happy? It's one thing to be happy to get a little relief from the sun, but he's exceedingly happy. Why is he so happy with the plant? Well, in part, no doubt, it's because of the relief that it provided him, but there's more than that. Commentator Carl Kyle suggests that he saw the plant as divine approval of his waiting for the city to be destroyed. In other words, why did God give me this plant? So I would be comfortable. It's like God is changing his mind. He's coming around. He's changing his mind from his will to my will. So instead of mercy, there's going to be destruction, and he's giving me this nice umbrella so that I can enjoy the show. Surely the plant must mean that God is starting to see things Jonah's way. Then we read this in verses 7 and 8. "But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.' But God said to Jonah, 'Do you do well to be angry for the plant?'" So he got the plant. He was exceedingly happy. And then the very next day, a worm comes and eats the plant. The plant dies. And not only that, but God adds to the conditions a scorching wind. So the conditions are extremely hostile to Jonah's well-being. And he becomes faint, the Bible says. I don't know if you've ever had heat stroke before. I've had heat stroke 2 or 3 times in my life. And when you get that, all the energy drains out of your body. It's like you become like very, very lethargic. And that's probably what Jonah was feeling like here. And his response is, Lord, just take my life. Just let me die already. It feels like a pretty big understatement to say that Jonah was disappointed in the loss of the plant. He goes from being exceedingly happy to despairing to the point of death. Why such a big reaction? Why is he so beside himself over a plant? Because he had so hardened his heart towards what God wanted that he was willing to seek his comfort and satisfaction in a created thing rather than his creator. And that leads to frustration and anger and disappointment. Every now and again, when I'm in the grocery store shopping, I'll see something on sale and I'll decide to buy it. And one time I was in the grocery store, I don't know, this was maybe 6 months or a year ago, I saw these, they were beef kebabs and they were on sale. I forget what it was. It was like, I think there were six or eight beef kebabs for like a dollar or two. And I'm thinking, man, beef on a stick, that's going to be amazing. It wasn't really beef. It was some kind of concoction of pressed meat. It wasn't even on a stick. And it was incredibly spicy. And I'm thinking the reason why it was probably incredibly spicy is to kind of try and cover over the questionable ingredients that were a part of these kebabs. Now, I have to say that they were edible. And I had to power through most of those on my own. They were edible, but I have to say, they were a pretty big disappointment. The fact is, a frozen piece of mystery meat is never going to compare to a real piece of steak. It's just not. That's not going to stop me from buying things on sale, by the way. Sorry, family, that's just a character flaw. Because Jonah had hardened his heart towards God's will, he had hardened his heart towards God. And finding a small bit of joy in a created thing was always going to end badly because of where his heart was. And the exact same thing is true for us. Have no envy, brothers and sisters, for godless people who put on fake smiles and tell themselves everything is fantastic. Proverbs 23 says, let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. While there is true and lasting hope in the Lord, Everything else that you can put your hope in will lead to sorrow. I have met many people who think opposing God will make them happy, and all of them end up miserable in the end. One of the worst judgments the Lord can place upon a person's life is to give them what they want when what they want is against what he says. If you're frustrated and angry in your life, I want you to ask yourself a very important question. It's a simple but profound question. Ask yourself this question. Am I primarily concerned in my life with what God wants or with what I want? If we make our will the priority of our lives, it will always lead to sorrow. Will end up very much like Jonah does here. It's a sad state of affairs, and it does some pretty bad things in our hearts. It hardens them towards the Lord, not just what he says, but who he is, and it fills our hearts with disappointment, and that's bad for us. And if that's happening in our hearts, it's bound to produce something else that's hurtful to us. Not only hurtful to us, but hurtful to those around us. And that's what we see in Jonah's life in the last few verses. As the Lord confronts his attitude, we see this third lesson, which is rejecting God's will produces poor priorities. When we get into the place where Jonah is, of rejecting God's will, we will value unimportant things and we will discard things of true significance because we're living in opposition to the Lord. Rejecting God's will produce poor priorities. God asks Jonah a question in verse 8 that is very similar to the question that he asked in verse 4, and this time Jonah gives an answer. Verse 9. But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" It's a rhetorical question. But this time Jonah answers the question. He says, "Yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die." That seems a little extreme, but that's sort of where Jonah's at this place in his life. This is one of those situations where people might look at what the Lord is doing to Jonah here, and he said, you know, the Lord's just being mean here, some might say. He gives Jonah this plant, this miraculous plant that grows up in a night, and it creates this wonderful shade, and it gives Jonah relief, and it makes Jonah happy, and he just takes it away the next day. What's up with that? What's God doing here? What he's doing is he's forcing Jonah to consider the state of his heart. And that becomes very clear in verse 10, which says this, "And the Lord said," this is why God gave the plant and took it away. He said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night." The word translated pity here can also be translated as compassion or care or concern. It's like the Lord is saying, "You are deeply invested in this plant. Now let's think that through together for a moment, Jonah. Jonah, what effort did you put into planting the plant? None. Jonah, did you make the plant grow? Could you make a plant grow to that height in one day? No." And perhaps most importantly, the Lord asks, like, it only lasted a day. It's a plant. It's here today and gone tomorrow. Why are you so invested in this plant? Why does it hold such a powerful place in your heart? Why did it make Jonah so unhappy to lose the plant? And I believe it's because his primary focus was on what he wanted rather than what the Lord wanted. And the Lord continues in verse 11, And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who know not their right from their left, and also much cattle?" The word pity there is the same word. He's like, you're so upset. You care so much about that plant, here today, gone tomorrow, that you did nothing for. Should I not have pity on this city? Who created the Ninevites? Somebody shout it out. Who created the Ninevites? God did. Who gave them what they needed to live and to grow as a city? God did. Yes, up to that point, they had rejected the Lord, they had served false gods, they committed all kinds of terrible sins, but they are nevertheless people made in the image of God, created for his glory. And if they pass into eternity separated from his grace in Christ, they will endure eternal punishment in hell forever. Like, Jonah, shouldn't I care about that? God asks. Does God owe them compassion? Does he owe them grace? Does he owe them mercy? Not at all. But he offers those things because he has made human beings to reflect his glory, and he is willing to go to extraordinary lengths to redeem us for that purpose. What is a plant in comparison with that? And yet, Jonah cares more about the plant than he does about 120,000 people. We see the effects of this same kind of heart attitude of rejecting God's will in our world today. The further people turn away from what God wants, the more they devalue other people. In our world today, there's a great deal of people who buy into the philosophy that human beings are the problem upon the planet, and the solution is if we could just get rid of the people, that everything would be awesome on planet Earth. Our society kills children for convenience. I have heard people lament over bird eggs and insects while at the same time championing abortion. Why? Why are things so upside down? Why are priorities so out of whack for people? It's because that's what happens when people reject God's will, is your priorities get turned all upside down. And even the most basic understanding and acceptance of the gospel of Christ will challenge such foolishness. Jesus did not enter the world as a tree. He did not enter the world as a bird or some other kind of animal. He entered the world as a man. He entered the world as a man to succeed where we have failed. Jesus embraced God's will to the fullest possible degree with the greatest degree of humility and at unimaginable personal cost. He died in order to break the curse of sin and death, and he did that, he demonstrated that in the power of his resurrection. Just as the Lord showed great compassion to the Ninevites who turned from their evil ways, so too will he show compassion to everyone who turns from their sins and looks to the cross of Christ for redemption and restoration. And when we understand and accept that, our upside down priorities get turned right side up. If we truly humble ourselves, we will see that dying to ourselves and living to the Lord is the way to lasting joy and satisfaction. We will see the value of people and want to point them to Christ. Jonah could have done that. When he saw people repenting, he could have started to teach them about God's word. He could have showed them the right way to live. But instead, he goes outside the city, tries to make a makeshift shelter to watch for the destruction, hoping that God's going to turn from his mercy towards wrath. And what happens next is left totally unsaid. Did you notice that? Like, verse 11 is the end of the book, but it really doesn't sound like the end. It sounds like, why'd you leave me hanging here? The writer leaves us hanging intentionally. What happened to Jonah next is left unsaid. I'm inclined to agree with commentator Matthew Henry, who says that Jonah's heart was likely softened by the Lord, just as it was softened in the belly of the great fish, because God persists with his servant and he brings him around to the way he should be thinking and feeling. But that's not said in the text. We don't know that for sure. And I think the reason why God leaves it like this is because every human being struggles with the same heart issues that Jonah struggles with in this book. We all struggle with wanting what we want rather than what the Lord wants. And every time that happens, it's a fork in the road for us. When we want something different from what God wants, it's a fork in the road. Will we follow ourselves or will we follow God? For the one born again by the power of the Holy Spirit, it's God's will that we will strive to obey. We will die to ourselves and we will live for Christ. Will we do that perfectly? No, we won't. We will fail, just like Jonah fails. But the Lord will be faithful, brothers and sisters. He will bring storms into our life to stop us in our tracks. I don't know if any of us will get swallowed by a giant fish, but if that's what needs to happen in your life to bring you around, God will make that happen, as he does for Jonah here. He will bring things into our lives, and he will take them away so that our hearts will be reshaped, so that we might pray the glorious prayer of not my will, but your will, O Lord, be done. May the Lord be gracious and answer that prayer more and more until we come into the presence of his glory and see with clear eyes that his will is our highest good. Let's pray. God, again, it was so easy for me to look down on Jonah for his poor attitude, and poor it is. But God, as I think more and more about his life, I think, man, can I relate to that guy? And with the struggle of desiring my will versus your will. And God, I thank you for your patience and your kindness and your grace, not only towards the Ninevites, but also towards your servant. And Lord, your compassion and your mercy and your grace is new every morning. And oh, that we would delight in that, and that you would graciously work in our lives so that we would desire what you want rather than what we want. And that as we desire what you want and as we live that out, our hearts would be filled with joy, the joy that can only come from obeying you. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.